Pastor Eric mentioned that we're in a series on prayer. And he talked about the battle is the Lord's. Prayer is warfare is the topic that we're on today. You may recall that we've asked several questions. We've raised questions, some by me, some by you, on 3x5 cards. And I'll remind you that Pastor Eric and I are always available. The elders are always available. Other leaders are always available to help you sort through questions you might have. We might not always have the answer. We're learning as well. We're certainly not perfect. We're not even necessarily ahead of you in this, just that we perhaps have the time to investigate where you're struggling with something and need someone to come alongside you. We invite you to ask those questions, either directly. You can call us. You can send us an email. You can leave us a note. We want to help you answer questions that are keeping you from moving forward in your walk. I'd also invite you and encourage you to pursue those answers on your own. Don't just think of a question and go, oh, I'll ask Pastor Eric. Well, search for it yourself. Teach yourself. Train yourself. Develop those skills that you might learn how to use your Bible, your commentaries, your concordance, and allow God's Word to speak to you itself. The power is in His Word, not in our ability to explain it. And so, to a great degree, you don't need us in that regard. You need to be in God's Word on your own. So next week, we're going to wrap up this series on prayer. We're going to try to answer some of those questions, several of those questions, hopefully, that have been raised over the past few weeks, particularly those that are keeping you from moving forward in your walk with Christ. Not just a question because, oh, gee, I always wondered about that, but I'm having trouble trusting God because. Can you help me answer that question? That's the kind of question we want to help you answer, one that will help you move forward. But today I'd like to finish out the general series, Prayer is... So let's try a little quiz. If you look in your bulletin, there's a sheet there for you to follow along with. Lots of blanks on the first page today. Prayer is... If you miss those messages, by the way, they're on our website. We've kind of gotten caught up. There's some gaps back in the past, but the last few sermons are out there on our website, amherstbaptist.com. Encourage you, if you have a need to review something that's been said, please use that. So 3 weeks ago, we talked about God's sovereignty, and we said that when we appropriately respond to who God is, we would conclude that prayer is worship, okay? Prayer is worship. In particular, we discussed that God's sovereignty, His right and ability to control all things at all times. It comes as a result of who He is. It comes as a result of His attributes. And we spoke of 6 attributes. 3 of them are so-called absolute attributes, and 3 are called relative attributes. Let's see if I can get this going. Attributes of God. Do you remember what the absolute attributes of God are that talk about who He is, what He is like, how He responds to us? Do you remember those first 3, anyone? Omniscience, that's in the second set. That's relative. Absolute. What? Holiness. Excellent. Holiness is the first one, but if I push the button, they're all going to come up. So, holiness. God is holy. He's different than we are. He's beyond us. He's transcendent above all things, and yet He still loves us and relates to us personally. So He's holy. What else describes God? Love. Okay? Holiness, love, and what's the last one in that section? Anybody? I'm sorry, what? Sovereign? No, sovereign is part of this whole thing. Just is part of His holiness. Goodness. Excellent. His absolute attributes. He's holy. He is love. He doesn't just have love. He doesn't just show love. He is love. He defines what love is and how He relates to us. And He is good. Now, like I said, holiness includes the idea of justice. Goodness includes the idea of 4 other things. Anybody remember what those are? This is academic 101, right? Let's have a quiz today. What are the 4 things that fall under God's goodness? His mercy, grace, benevolence, long-suffering, patience. Excellent. I don't have those on the screen, but those are those. Mercy, grace, benevolence, and patience. Outstanding. You guys are doing great. Okay, now the 3 relative attributes. We've had one already. Was what, Steve? Omniscience is one. Oh, that's right, the relative terms. I'm sorry. I want to move forward. Omniscience is all-knowing. Omnipresence is always and at all times being present. And omnipotence is all power. Sorry, I got ahead of myself in my notes. So when we approach this God in prayer, our response must be one of reverence and worship. So the first message in this series, so to speak, we had an introduction, and the first message was that prayer is worship. And the way we looked at that was the question, if God is sovereign, why pray? It's because in his sovereignty, he has choice. His sovereignty, his will is not this single tightrope. There's only one choice to make, and if you step off, you're out of his will forever. But it's perhaps like a playground where he wants to accomplish something, but there's many ways to do that. He wants us, in the playground metaphor, he wants us to go out and get some exercise. Well, we can go on the slide, we can go on the swings, we can play in the gravel or whatever. That's all within God's will. He doesn't necessarily tell us every single decision. Should I wear the blue shirt or the green shirt? And yet he's in control of all things, and we don't understand how that happens. We don't understand how he can do that, but that just means he's greater than we are. Talks again about his holiness and how different he is than we are. Now, just last week, we addressed God's promises to answer our prayers and also discussed several hindrances to prayer. Realizing that each of these points relates to our relationships, both with God and the other, we said that prayer is... just said it. Prayer is relationship. That we're interacting with God. There really is a personal connection. In spite of his transcendence, in spite of the fact that he measured out the universe with the palm of his hand, in spite of that, he loves us. Scripture says he knows how many hairs are on our head. It's a very different number for some of us. But prayer is relationship. So as we talked about his offer to promise prayers, we found that there were two qualifications to that. What are those? Our prayers must be what? According to his will. And Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, okay? So these two qualifications, prayer is relationship, and the qualifications are that we pray according to his will, and that we pray in Jesus' name. Not, again, not this tightrope thing, but God, we're asking for things that are within your character. They are in alignment with what it is you're trying to do on the grand scheme. We know there's no use praying against his will. There's no use praying, God, please don't have Jesus come back. No, he's coming back. Lord, please don't judge the nations. No, that's going to happen. We might pray for him to be patient with us. That's part of his character, to be patient, to give people an opportunity, a time, to come to a fuller understanding of who he is, to come to a faith of believing in Jesus and receiving that salvation, for receiving that forgiveness, to be purified. But there's no use praying against his will. So to know what to pray, we must be in close relationship with him so that we pray according to his will. Then we continue to discuss hindrances to answered prayer. And do you remember what the first one was? I just told you. Prayerlessness. Now, this may not be no prayer. This may not be an issue of I never pray and therefore I'm prayerless. This is less prayer than there ought to be. As we consider this relationship that he's invited us into as his servants, as his sons, as his soldiers, as we look at prayer being warfare, is where we're headed, we need to be praying more than we are. I could probably say that almost without exception. I don't know that there's anybody here that is probably practicing prayer, probably engaged in prayer, not as though it's a checklist item, but in such a tight relationship with God that we don't get through the end of some days and say, gee, I feel like I tried to do that on my own, and I screwed up. I feel like I tried to do that on my own. I just don't have the joy that I should have if I were walking with God the way I'm supposed to be, because we are prayerless, less prayer than we ought to be. So it's from this perspective that we address this whole topic. This is the reason we're preaching on prayer. It's not that you would have more knowledge about prayer, not that you'd better understand how to pray, but that we would pray, that we would pray more, and that we would pray more effectively. But even in that, keep in mind that the pursuit is not effective prayers, as if the question were, what do I have to do to get God to answer my prayers? That's a selfish view. That brings us back to the other, the next hindrance was wrong motives. You ask, but you don't receive because you're asking for wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your own evil desires. What do I have to do so God will answer my prayers? Wrong question. The question we should be answering and then responding to is one of these two. Just different ways of looking at it, really. What is keeping you and me from praying as we ought? Or what should we be doing differently so that our prayer life is pleasing to God? Not so that our prayer life is effective, not so that our prayer life gets what we want, but so that we're pleasing to God. Is that your heart this morning? I want to know how to pray so that when I pray, God enjoys it. Yes, he's going to answer. He's benevolent. He wants to do good. He has the power to do good. He has all the knowledge to know how to bring it about. He invites us into relationship with him. So how do we pray so that God is pleased with our prayers and is pleased in our relationship with him? Now, I trust that you've been stirred over these past few weeks to pray more, to try to pray more. And I won't ask you to raise your hand or not, whether or not that's true. I would encourage you, if it's not true, that you will take that challenge in these next weeks. And if you haven't been stirred yet about it, perhaps today we'll bring it into focus a little bit, the urgency of our prayer. And that is because prayer is warfare. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today because we've heard of your offer to know you. You've revealed yourself in your word. You've revealed yourself to us individually through creation and through other believers and through circumstances where we see that it just couldn't happen if you weren't real, if you weren't the truth. So we've looked into your word about how we interact with you, and this issue of prayer comes to the forefront, that we should be worshiping you, and we do that as we praise you for who you are, as we recognize who you are. That this prayer is an opportunity to be in relationship with you, not because we would desire it. Your word says we were dead and wouldn't do anything to reach out to you at all, except you've drawn us to you. Again, Lord, you've revealed yourself in that. And so here we stand. We want to know you more. And we see that it's a battle. It's not easy. It's not just, oh, I think I'll do that now. But as we draw closer to you, the enemy would hold us back. But your word says as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And it promises that as we resist the devil, he will flee from us. So we pray that you teach us about that today. Teach us about prayer as warfare and how we are to serve you in it. Lord, open our hearts to the truth. Help us not to be distracted, but to hear truth, receive it as truth, study it for ourselves, confirm it in your word, that the power might be from your word and not from what I present here. Lord, we look to bring you glory. We desire to be pleasing to you, not only in our prayers, but in our day-to-day, step-by-step lives, that you would be pleased and your name would be glorified and your kingdom would be built. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, if prayer is warfare, and it is, then we ought to have some idea of what the sides are. Who's actually in this war? Who's in this battle? We've already talked about the fact that God has already won the war. That's all accomplished. Christ's death on the cross defeated Satan. And yet, we still are in this struggle. We're still here on earth. We're still in this struggle. We still have our own personal fleshly desires. We still have Satan trying to trip us up. And we still have the world, the culture of the world, setting priorities and views of things that are just not right. And they just pound on us. We are inundated with messages other than what the Word of God says. So let's talk about these sides. Clearly, God is on the side of goodness, of righteousness, of holiness, of love, of truth. Every other good thing you can think of, that represents who God is and who he is in this battle. The opponent in the war, Satan, represents all that is evil, wicked, false, everything that opposes God. Mind you, he is a pretender. This is on your note sheet, top of the second page. Satan is a pretender. He is not God's equal. He is not even God's opposite. Sometimes we give him too much credit. We talk about this battle as though it's, well, these two opposite forces, I don't know who's going to win. No, we know who's going to win. It's been told to us already. God is victorious. For some reason, this is one of those things. We don't understand why God doesn't just say, okay, it's over, I'm done. It's all going to be good. For those who have received me, come on to heaven. Let's get this over with. He doesn't do that. We don't know why. But he promises that that's the end, that we will be with him. In the meantime, though, we're in this battle. Satan is a created being. He is not eternal. Though he's powerful, he is neither omniscient, omnipresent, nor omnipotent. He controls and damages through deceit and empty temporal promises. He gets us to do the wrong thing. He doesn't have the power to make us do anything. But he confuses us. He deceives us. He himself is limited in power and scope, but he was joined in his rebellion by a third of the angels, now known as demons. Now, this is beyond the focus of this message, but apparently it seems as though the angels had like one choice to make. Are you going to serve God or are you going to rebel against him? And a third of them chose to rebel. It seems as though there's no opportunity for them to repent and be reconciled. Again, we don't know why God treats the angels that way and yet is patient with us and desires for us to be reconciled. It's not clear. There's plenty that's not clear, but what God does reveal, we need to hold on to his truth. So we have in the spiritual realm a battle where we have a battle where God and his angels are opposed by Satan and the demons. It's not clear, it's not revealed in Scripture why God permitted this to happen, but it is certain because of his omniscience that he was not caught off guard. This was not a surprise to him. It is certain because of his omnipotence that his plans will not be overthrown. The victory is sure. God is in control. God is sovereign. He has the victory. We learn from John 10:10 that Satan, as the thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to undercut us. He wants to steal away from us, to keep us from those things that God wants to bless us with. Relationship with God, joy, contentment, not necessarily happiness. Let's not get confused that God wants us all to be happy. It's not really the case. That's not what Scripture says. God wants us to know him. This is eternal life, to know God and his Son, Jesus Christ. Doesn't say that we're supposed to be happy. This is the war. Mankind, you and I are both combatants and the prize. So let's be sure we're fighting on the right side so that we are won by God as the prize, claimed as his children, following him. He alone is worthy of our worship. He alone offers and delivers a relationship with him, that is eternal life. He alone equips us for the battle so that we can be victorious. If you will, turn to the book of Ephesians. We are going to try and work through this passage fairly quickly. A couple passages in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is just a great capturing of our relationship with God. The first three chapters are theological, if you will. The last three chapters are more practical, as is often the case in Paul's letters. He starts off laying out the truth, and then he says how that truth should impact us. So in the book of Ephesians, Paul's been telling the Christians in Ephesus how to live the life of a believer, of a follower of Christ. In the first three chapters, he's laid out this theology, and particularly in chapter 2, let's start there. Chapter 2, and you, he's speaking to believers, and you were dead, that is, separated from God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked, that is, before you came to God and asked for his forgiveness and were forgiven, before the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you, you walked in these ways. You previously walked according to the ways of this world. Remember, I talked about the culture and the worldview that's around us all the time. Before we were believers, that was okay with us. That's who we were. We were dead in our own sins, and so we walked according to the ways of the world, Continuing, we walked according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient. That would be Satan, his power, that understanding of rebelling against God. He exercises authority on earth. God is powerful over him, but God allows him. Why? I don't know, but he does. We too, verse 3, we too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And we were by nature children under wrath, as others were also. So we were dead, and we lived according to the world. We lived under Satan's power and authority. And we lived under our own confusion of our own fleshly desires. And until God removes us from earth, we still have a battle against those three things: the world, our flesh, and the devil. How do we approach that? The answer is prayer. We'll get there soon. Verse 4, but God, we were dead. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. You are saved by grace. Did you hear all those attributes in there? God's rich in mercy, his great love. We're saved by grace. Because of who God is, we have the opportunity to know him. He's made it possible. He has the power to bring it about. Don't miss the opportunity. Don't miss the offer. Don't reject it out of ignorance or laziness or your own fleshly desires. I want to be in control of my life. Why should I let him be in control? Because he knows better, that's why. Because he created you. So he knows what's good for you. He knows what's best for you. He wants to bring that about. And we say, no, let me make that choice. Any of you have one of your kids say to you, but I want to make my own mistakes. I don't want to learn from the mistakes you made. I want to make my own. And you go, how foolish. And we do it to God all the time. I know you really don't want me to do this, but I want to see how it works out. Foolish. We were dead, but God has made us alive. Case closed. Is the battle over? No. We know that we continue to battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. So let's jump now into chapters 4 through 6. We've had the theology. We were dead, but God saved us because of his grace. In chapters 4 through 6, Paul speaks about several overall topics. He speaks of unity of the body. He speaks of proper living, to put away lying, put away stealing, bitterness, sexual immorality, and greed. He speaks of walking in the light rather than darkness, of being filled with the Spirit. Then he goes into, in chapter 5, he talks about a series of instructions on proper, what? Relationships. Talks about husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters. And he gets to verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. We're going to start there. He gets to verse 10 and he sets all of these. How are we going to do this? It's all in the context of spiritual warfare. We're in a battle. Ephesians 6, 10. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Okay, we can't do this on our own, and we don't decide to be strengthened. It's a passive verb. Be strengthened. Allow God. God draws us. God changes us. Puts his Spirit in us, who then transforms us. God does all that work. We have to be open to it. We have to participate in it as he shows us what to do, which he's about to do. God offers his strength, his vast strength, that strength, that power that created all things by speaking it into being. He's able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine by the power that's at work in us. Put on. Now, this is a verb, this is a command, this is an active verb. Put on the full armor of God. And it's a permanent put on. This isn't, hey, when you think you're about to have a temptation, make sure you've got the armor in place. This is part of our walk with God, daily, constantly, consistently, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand. Clearly, the implication is that if you don't have the full armor of God, you can't stand. Put on the armor so you can stand against the tactics of the devil. This is not just We talked about whispers. You know, Satan's just not there kind of hoping that we're going to stumble. There are tactics, strategies with the intent to create and bring about a certain outcome. Satan wants us to fail. Satan wants us to doubt. Satan wants us to be prayerless. Those are his tactics, some of them. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and he wants us to keep from knowing and serving God. Verse 12, for our battle, there's no question, there is a battle. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, so it's not against people. When we struggle against those who would stand for moral positions that we would disagree with, whether it be related to abortion or sexuality or whatever it might be, our battle is not with those people. Those people are created and loved by God. Our battle is not against them, but it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And this is all talking about spiritual things. When it says authorities, we're not talking about our government. Again, that's flesh and blood. The system of government, perhaps, is under the control of these powers, the world powers of this darkness. Now, commentators are not clear, at least the ones I read about, and so I don't feel prepared to say, well, rulers really means this and authorities really means that. But for our purposes, let us just say that there is a multiplicity of opponents to us. It's more than just Satan as one angel, but it's Satan and a third of the angels, and they are organized in some structure, in some administrative way, so that they've got every base covered, so to speak. Not only are they there, not only are they organized, but they are evil, and they desire our demise. Verse 13, this is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that, again, there's a cause and effect here. Take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore, verse 14, chapter 6, verse 14, stand therefore with truth like a belt about your waist. It's not a physical belt, it's truth. There is truth. In our culture today, there's the idea of relative truth. What's true for you might not be true for me. And that might be true about things like, it's true that I have hair and for, well, never mind. There are things that are true for me and not true for you, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about foundational truth, that God is, that God created, that God loves. Those truths are true. And if somebody looks at, well, it might be true for you, but it's not true. They can say it's not true, but that doesn't change that it is true. They're deceived. They're believing a lie. It doesn't change the truth. There is a truth. Belt that about yourself. Wear truth like a belt. Your starting point is that there is truth. God is. Truth like a belt about your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest. That's not righteousness that we've developed. We've worked really hard at it, and now we're righteous. No, it's the righteousness given to us by God because of Christ's sacrifice. Not a righteousness of our own. Truth, righteousness, and your feet sandaled with readiness with the gospel of peace. Peace with God, that the opportunity to reconcile. We are ministers of reconciliation. We're his ambassadors. We have to be always ready to share. Share the gospel that might bring others into that relationship with God, to be at peace with him. Verse 16, in every, not most, not some, in every situation, take the shield of faith. Our reaction to God, our belief in God, is to be on our arm in every situation. We're not to approach some things and say, well, I can handle this on my own, but if it gets a little sticky, then I'll pick up my faith and I'll ask God for direction, I'll ask God for wisdom. We're supposed to be doing that all the time. In every situation, take up the shield of faith. Believe, trust in God, his truth, his salvation, at all times, in every situation. And with it, you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Satan comes at us. His demons come at us with temptations. We talked about whispers and accusations. Elijah, he went under the broom tree and said, I'm the only one left. Just kill me now. because he was listening to Satan saying, you know, you're the only one left. There's just nobody else. It's just you. It's just you against Ahab and Jezebel. You might as well give up. Satan comes to us and whispers about, you know, those people don't really like you. Your work's really not that good. You're probably going to get fired. Whatever the issue is, your kids, you've been praying for them, but it's just not going to work. No, it is, because God is faithful. But Satan shoots these flaming arrows, and they're flaming arrows. There's this fire that they might be intimidating, but they hit the shield of faith, and they're extinguished. They're stopped before they hit us, and the fire goes out because they are based on deceit and lies and evil, and we are God's. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Have you received that gift? You might know about God's offer of salvation, but have you taken the helmet of salvation? It is a gift from God. Take the helmet of the salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Remember last week, one of the other hindrances to prayer is that we disregard God's word. God's word is how he reveals himself to us. God's word is how he speaks to us on most occasions. He also uses other believers. He also uses circumstances. He also uses those, I'll say, whispers from God, that quiet, still voice as he guides us through decisions. But the base foundational truth and principles that we're to live by, it's in God's word. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. We must know it. We must apply it. We must wield it as Jesus did. When Jesus was tempted in Luke chapter 4, Satan came to him and offered him things and whispered to him about, you know, there's a shortcut here. You don't have to go through all the things that you're headed toward. I can make it easy for you. Jesus didn't argue the point. He didn't say, no, you don't have the authority to do that. You can't really deliver on that. He didn't banter with him at all. He said, it is written. Here's what the Word of God says. That's what I'm standing on. How did Satan respond? He shut up, and then he brought another temptation. Jesus said, it is written. Finally, Satan said, you know what? I could do that. And he said, you know, it's written, this. Jesus said, no, but you don't understand it. This is also written. And Satan left him. Do you have a grip on the Word of God such that when you are tempted, you know what to say? Gentlemen, Job 31:1, it is written, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look at a young woman? It is written, husbands, love your wives. It is written, wives, respect your husbands. It is written, do not lie to one another. If you're tempted to, you know, I've got this situation, and if I just told them this instead of that, well, it is written, do not lie. The temptation to step off truth, Satan uses it all the time. Do you use the Word of God that way? It is written. In this way, we can resist the devil. James 4:7 says, if we resist the devil, he will flee. So then with all this armor in place, we're to enter the battle. And how do we enter the battle? Verse 18, pray. Pray at all times in the Spirit, with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Did you catch all the superlatives? All times, every prayer, all perseverance, all the saints, pray. This is how we engage in the battle. This is how God would have us participate. After we put on the armor, we're to pray all the time. Prayer is warfare. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Now, we never remove the armor, and we never stop praying. And this is not a reference to praying in the Spirit as if we have a special prayer language. I won't go into that right now. This is talking about praying in the Spirit in line with the Spirit, in accordance with His will, in line with Jesus' character, praying in His name. Pray in the Spirit, as led by the Spirit, in alignment with the Spirit at all times. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, for who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man that is in him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So how are we supposed to know the will of God? How do we pray in accordance with His will? The Spirit's got to reveal that to us. And so we pray at all times in the Spirit. With every prayer and request. We're not to sometimes pray on our own and sometimes pray in the Spirit. every time we pray, every request we make, it is to be under this filter, under this guidance of what the Spirit says we're to pray for. Don't waver. Stay alert. Stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession. Be diligent. Keep at it. Do it. Don't drop your guard. Don't waver. Don't become self-centered in your prayers, but intercede for others. In fact, pray for all the saints. If we were just to pray for ourselves, then what happens if we get off track or distracted? Say there's 200 people in here right now, and we're all praying, and we're praying for ourselves, and we're praying for our circumstance, and then of the 200 of us, one of us gets distracted, and Satan takes our legs out from under us in some way. Something happens in our lives. Who's praying for us? Nobody. Because we're the only one praying for us. Pray for all the saints. That there would be kind of a network, there would be kind of a web, that I'm praying for you, and you're praying for me, and they're praying for her, and Steve stumbles in some way, and there's 27 people praying for Steve. Do you think Steve would benefit from that rather than him praying for himself only? Pray for all the saints. That's quite a list. Just within our church family, if you're going to pray for each person by name every day, that's going to be quite a list. So I'm not sure exactly how that's played out, because we're not the only believers in the world. We're not the only saints. How do we pray for all the saints? Well, as a body, we need to be praying for one another at least. Maybe in small groups, maybe in your DNA classes, maybe in your pew. You know, look down the pew right now and say, okay, these 10 people I'm going to pray for this week. Pray for all the saints. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their efforts. For if either falls, his companion can lift him up. But pity the one who falls without another to lift him up. And if two lie down together, they can keep warm. But how can one person alone keep warm? And if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. Pray for all the saints. Keep in mind that Jesus' prayer in John 17 for us was that we would be one as he and the Father are one. This prayer for unity. Do you know everybody's name? Maybe not everybody's. Do you know more today than you did yesterday? Make an effort to know one another, that we might pray for one another, that we would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. And one very effective way that we can know each other better is to pray for one another. So, in summary, there is a battle. It's a war, actually, and we're in the middle of it. Firstly, we are the spoils. God has redeemed those who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior and follow him, and he offers the same to those who have not yet made that decision, but Satan would choose or attempt to undercut us, to pull us away from God, to keep those who do not know him from knowing him. Mankind is the spoils in this battle. Satan, on the other hand, wants to undermine God's work. Wants to undermine God's work in those who believe so that we're not effective in reaching others. He wants to deceive those who have not yet believed so that they would reject the truth of their need and of God's provision of salvation. But we, if we're believers, if we've been born again into the spiritual life, are not only spoils, but we're also soldiers in the battle. We've been issued armor, told to put it on and not take it off. We've been told to take it up and not put it down. And we've been told to pray. Diligently, at all times, in the Spirit, according to God's will, for one another, with perseverance, at all times, with every request. Prayer is pretty much supposed to be what our life is about. Pray without ceasing. Pray constantly. Plenty of scriptural basis to say that prayer is who we are to be. So how's your prayer life? Is it lukewarm? If you remember the clip from last week. Is your prayer life lukewarm? Are you in the battle taking ground for the kingdom? So let's put this into practice. Now, I understand that the next few minutes are going to be uncomfortable for some of you. I point you to James chapter 1, where it says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Because we're going to take some time to pray now. Not out loud, not I lead you. I might give you some directions, sort of a concert of prayer kind of thing, but this is for you to practice what prayer is in your prayer closet. Jesus talks about when you pray, go into your room, close the door where God sees you in secret, and he knows what you do in secret, and he rewards you. So what is it like to pray the way we've been talking about? Not grace before a meal, not driving down the road, see somebody has a need and say, oh God, please take care of them. Not an arrow prayer, as we shoot off prayers as we see issues and we think about people and we pray about them. That's not a bad thing. But are we combining that with this focused prayer time? So let's treat this time as though we are completely alone with God. If any of you choose or desire to come to the altar or sit on a pew that nobody else is sitting on, you want to slide down where there's nobody around so you feel more alone, not alone like lonely alone, but by yourself, just you and God, you may pray silently. You may choose to pray out loud. I mentioned last week that I have a hard time staying focused if I don't pray out loud. So God has graciously invited us to approach him with boldness through access that he has purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's not waste or squander this privilege. So prepare yourself. We're going to enter a time of prayer. I'll give you some suggestions. I'd like to lead you through a particular framework of prayer. Look at the person next to you and say, this is just one way to do it. Okay, this is not the only way you can pray. This is not how you have to pray. Sorry, I got behind myself here. Let's see. One way to pray is this acronym adoration, or excuse me, the acronym is ACTS. The first part is adoration. It ties really well with prayer's worship. Praise for God, recognizing who he is. Then comes confession. When we realize how great and how holy God is, aren't we humbled? Aren't we humiliated at times? He's ready to forgive. We just have to ask. That's confession. In that same relationship issue, we've confessed, he's forgiven, and we're thankful. We're grateful for all he's done for us. That's prayer is relationship. And lastly, supplication. We bring concerns to him because we are participating in the battle. Prayer is warfare. So, in your little prayer closet where you are, let's start with adoration. Take a few minutes. Recall those attributes of God, the implications of those attributes. The angels in heaven never stop saying, holy, holy, holy. Do you relate to God that way? What are the implications of his holiness? He is and was and always will be. There is none other like him. As we enter into a conversation with him and see how great he is, it should bring us perhaps literally to our knees in confession and repentance. Not just confessing that we've done something wrong, but repenting, desiring for us to be changed, to be forgiven. As our perfection and our sanctification is never complete, there will never come a time when there's not something we need to bring before God and ask him to change in our lives, to agree with him that we are not who we should be, to acknowledge sin and ask for forgiveness. And as prayer is a two-way thing, as a two-way conversation, as we confess and ask forgiveness, keep your ears open for God's Spirit to encourage you and to assure you of that forgiveness that he promised in his word. And then thank him. Not only for his forgiveness and for his offer of salvation and a relationship with him, but thank him for how he's provided for you. All that we have came from him. Are you grateful? Or are you being molded by the culture's worldview that says more is always better? That material gain is important? That reputation position, power is what we should be striving for. Those are all lies from the enemy. Thank God instead for what he's doing in your life to put you here today to be challenged to know him more, to hear your word, to hear his word, and to apply it in your life. Thank him that he loves you that much. If we had his responsibilities, we'd be pretty busy. We wouldn't have time to think about each person and their needs. And yet he promises to do so, and he does so. Be grateful. And lastly, let's move to supplication. Petitions and prayers for others. I would encourage you to always try to pray for others first. Sometimes it sheds light on how urgent our issues may not be. From a ministry perspective, perhaps pray for Edwin and Hannah Attaway as they're working on this church plant in Jamestown. Pray for Jason and Rose Beeden as they get started in this ministry on campus with Amherst Baptist as we figure out what that means and how we work together. Pray for your elders and pastors as we try to hear God's voice, to know what these prongs are that Eric talked about and how we're to address them each. We've talked about being connected with the Saranstan church, those Nepali refugees, and we've talked about the Russian church that meets here in the afternoon. We've talked about the Chinese Christian church that twice a year uses our baptistry because they don't have one. Those three congregations in our congregation, how are we to work together? Do you pray for them regularly? Within our church family this summer, we've had three deaths. We have three new widows. Are you praying for them regularly? And I don't say that as a criticism or perhaps as a challenge to remind you that we have that privilege and responsibility to pray for all the saints. Now bring it a little closer to home. How about your family? How about your marriage? How about your kids? Will you bring them before God and surrender them? Will you acknowledge that there might be things in the way you relate to your family that aren't helpful? Lord, we close this time thanking you for the privilege of prayer, for the challenge of prayer, really, for the opportunity to be in the battle, to serve you in that way. You've made us your sons and daughters, and you've called us to be your soldiers in a battle. Help us to see prayer as warfare. That's not something we just check off our list, but we are engaged. We're aware of the enemy. We're aware of at least some of his tactics. And more so, we're aware of the truth and power that you have to overcome those things, that we might walk in purity, in holiness, that we might be useful in building your kingdom by sharing our faith and our love for you with others, that they might know truth. Lord, bring glory to your name. Teach us how to serve you well. We do pray this in Jesus' name. We believe it to be according to your will, that we would be useful to you in building the kingdom. In his name we pray. Amen.